I must confess that it's with a certain amount of anticipation and all, just as we're about to look at God's Word as to what He's going to do. So welcome this morning to Calvary Chapel, and we have gathered now to hear from Him. And it's just awesome to remember the Lord's intentions are to work an awesome work in every one of our lives, and this morning is part of it. So hopefully we all come open of heart and ready to hear. And towards that end, let's go ahead and dive in. We're traveling through the book of Genesis. Turn to Genesis chapter 42. We left off in Genesis 42 this morning. The ushers have come down the aisle to make sure you have a Bible. Raise your hand, though. We count it a privilege to give you one. If you need to keep it, it's all yours, of course. And let's all get out our Bibles and go to that first book of our Bible, chapter 42 of Genesis. Now, after you have found that chapter and that location, put your Bible ribbon there or your bulletin right there, and then turn to the right to Psalm 32, because we're actually going to begin by reading a little bit out of Psalm 32, but then we'll go back and camp in Genesis 42. So go to Psalm 32 now, leaving a marker in the other. As you're finding your way there, I just want to give a well done. I know there's been a time change this morning, of course, and in particular, for those of you who aren't familiar with it, you're probably aware of the fact that it takes a lot to get this place open and ready and raring to go every Sunday morning, and this morning, some of these guys had to give up an extra hour of sleep to make it happen, but I got here, and sure enough, they were here and taking care of business, both men and women, and that's just across the board. I think of all the ushers and the prayer partners and the greeters and the teachers and the sound and the overhead, and I'll leave somebody out right now, so please forgive me, but the point is, so many men and women it takes to get this place going, so well done, you got it up and going, and we appreciate all of you that do so much. I get to walk in here and, you know, take all the credit for it, and everybody goes, oh, you know, meanwhile, these guys are doing all the hard work, so please know, we appreciate all of you. In Psalm 32, we find this shepherd boy who God made a king. We find that here he records what he went through on a particular occasion in which he had committed a sin, and yet he hadn't dealt with God about it. And he records here in Psalm 32 how that felt. Look at verses 3 and 4 with me, if you would. We're in Psalm 32. But David says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. In short, guilt was eating David up. Never a fun place to be. But that's where David found himself to be on that occasion. Jesus said he came that he might heal the brokenhearted, set at liberty the captives, and this morning is part of that work he wants to do in every one of our lives. But this morning he lays his finger on something that might very much apply to a number of us. Go to Genesis 42 now. Leave your ribbon, leave your Bible thing right there. We're going to be back to Psalm 32 later. Leave a marker there. But go now to Genesis 42, and we're going to start at verse 18. Genesis 42, starting at verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me, so your words will be verified and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy, and you would not listen? Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. By the time we get to our focus verses for this morning, there is a famine in all the lands, including Canaan. But in Egypt, there are reserves. Because as we've looked at recently, Joseph, God had used Joseph to tell Pharaoh how there was going to come a famine, but first there'd be those 7 good years. And so they used those years to stockpile the grain and all. So when the famine did come, there were reserves there in Egypt. Well, Jacob and his sons, all but Joseph, they're over there in Canaan. Famine has struck hard upon them. And so Jacob at this point sends 10 of his sons to Egypt to get food. The brothers show up in Egypt. And because Joseph is in charge of the food distribution, they come before Joseph now. But they don't recognize him. See, it's been some 20 years plus since they had last seen Joseph, since they had sold their brother Joseph into slavery. Joseph is now a grown man. Again, some 20 years plus have passed by. He's gone from a young man to a grown man. And we learn that he looks and talks like an Egyptian. Even through much of this initial part here, he speaks in Egyptian, not Hebrew. We learn later that he uses an interpreter to speak to his brothers. So in short, the brothers don't recognize that it's Joseph at this point. But for this morning, I want to focus on part of the interaction between Joseph and his brothers. You see, sometimes our Bibles bring us to a point where, you know, we around here just, we go through the Bible, we study verse by verse, we see what the Bible would teach us. But sometimes we come across a point where it just lends itself to what we might call a topical focus. And that's going to be the case this morning, for there's a very important point that God wants to lay his finger upon. And I suspect for many of us, that's the case this morning. In our text, Joseph recognizes the brothers, though they don't recognize him. And Joseph sets in motion the means by which God is going to use everything that's happened to him, everything that's happened to Joseph, to deliver his people that are back in Canaan, deliver all of Joseph's family and all. But as part of that now, as we come to verses 18 through 20, that's a part of what Joseph is going to require of his brothers. As you read these chapters, you'll find he requires several things. He really kind of takes them through the ringer as he recognizes them, begins to challenge, because he needs to find out, where are they at? Have they dealt with the things that they've done? And so that's what these opening verses were about. He says, okay, he accuses them of being spies. He knows they're not, but again, he's going to challenge them. Finally, he says, look, one of you guys stay here in prison. The rest of you go back home and take care of your families there, and you bring that younger brother back to me that you said you had. When you bring him back, I'll know you're telling me the truth. Now, that's his younger brother, his only brother that's by the same mother, and he wants to see him. But he says, you bring him back, then I'll know you guys are who you say you are. So that kind of sets it up. But now look how they respond to all this. Look what they say to one another, verse 21. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother. For we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore this distress has come upon us. This morning I want us to consider this. There are prisons that hold people physically, and there are prisons of the soul. And for many, those prisons have bars called guilt. And not just for those who haven't come to Jesus, but for many a believer, they still struggle with and are held by feelings of shame and guilt. And they keep us back from all God would have. This morning, I believe God would want to minister to us in that area. This morning, we're going to consider what true freedom is and how we get it. In verse 21, they declare we are truly guilty. True for them, but true for us also. No use trotting out how wonderful we are. God knows the truth. He knows that we need a Savior. We need forgiveness. And so he would speak to us this morning, just as they were confronted in his love, God wants to confront us. See, they say we are truly guilty. That much we know. The question becomes, what are they and we going to do about it? Let's pray. Father, we stand in awe of how you work. You don't want any of us to be here this morning, Lord, playing church. You're not into religiosity, Father. You love us. And you want every believer to know you to the fullest. You don't want anything in the way of your complete work that you have planned for us. But Lord, you see. We are like children holding on to things that we shouldn't be. And we let things just haunt us and plague us instead of receiving the healing you'd have. Father, I pray that before this morning is over, there's going to be healing right here for a number of people. That there will be left here a lot of stuff that needs to be left here that's been carried around until now. Father, move, we pray. Keep us alert. Help us to truly hear, heart hear, what you'd say to us now. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look again at verses 21 and 22 this morning. They declare, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered them, saying, did I not speak you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen. I told you not to do it. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. Let's consider a moment. Let's remind ourselves of the event that they're referring to. You can just listen to me as I share this. You can go back. It's only a few chapters back. Back in Genesis 37, we read the event to which they're referring to at this point. In Genesis 37, we read how Joseph was that favored son. And he'd had that dream. He came and told them how he had a couple of these dreams in which the brothers were going to someday bow down to him. Well, the brothers hated him for it. And they despised him. And Joseph had that coat of many colors his dad gave him. And the brothers just didn't go for it, didn't like. They hated Joseph. Well, one day the older brothers were out in the field, and their dad sends Joseph out as a young man, young boy at this point, to go check on them. Well, as he comes out there, they see him come and they go, here comes him. Here comes that dreamer. Let's get him. And so they grab him and they throw him in a pit with the intention of killing him. Well, they have some second thoughts about it. Matter of fact, let me read it. Genesis 37, starting at verse 23. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him. Then they took him and cast him into a pit. And the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. You talk about hard-hearted. Because we learn now in our text this morning, what's Joseph doing during that time? As they reflect back upon, what do they say? We didn't listen to his pleas. So we learn that he is crying out, don't do this to me. Please. He's pleading with them. Don't kill me. They're eating their meal. They're not paying attention to him. He's crying out from the pit. Please don't do this. It says, then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites coming along. Some traders were passing through the area, and they're headed off to Egypt. So in verse 26, so Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then Midianite traders passed by, so the brothers pulled Joseph up and lifted him out of the pit and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver, and they took Joseph to Egypt. You can go back to chapter 42 at this point. So that's the context here. They've sold Joseph off. In spite of his pleas, they still did it. Now we see from their reaction this morning, they think he's dead. No way in their mind could they conceive he'd still be alive. It's been 20 plus years. Sold into slavery because they say his blood's now being required of us. They think he's dead and gone and that they're the cause of it. Consider that for just a moment. It has been more than 20 years since they did that to Joseph. And now they're faced with this crisis. Notice, right away, why do they think this is happening? Right away, they associate it with what they did to Joseph so many years ago. Again, they don't realize it's Joseph standing in front of them. He's changed that much. He's totally dressed like, looks like an Egyptian, speaking like an Egyptian. They can't even fathom it's him. So that's not what provokes it. It's what they're going through. And it shows us they're still dragging around the guilt for what they did so long ago. And all it took was this occasion. Now, had they been thinking about it ever since? We don't read. We don't know. But certainly on this occasion, it's brought up. It's surfaced. It's because of what we did. That's why this is happening. See, Joseph had been thrown in a pit. But the brothers have lived in a pit of sorts for the last 20 years, a pit called guilt. Joseph had indeed spent some time in prison along the way for what they did to him. But the brothers have been living in a prison of undealt with sin for all those 20 plus years. Guilt is an interesting thing, isn't it? Consider what guilt was doing to Joseph's brothers in our text. Again, I draw you back to it. Look at verse 21. We are truly guilty concerning our brother. We saw his anguish of soul, what he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon it. They actually believe that what is happening to them is because of what they did to Joseph back some 20 plus years ago. We're going to say plus is, we're not sure how far into the famine this is that they came. They say it's probably 21, 22 years after the fact. Now, it isn't because of that at all as to why this is happening. Actually, God is setting all this up to deliver them from the famine. We're going to see that in a few chapters. Joseph will declare that, how God orchestrated this whole thing to deliver this whole family through what was going on. That's all going to result in good stuff when it's all said and done. But the point is, their reaction is common, isn't it? People who struggle with guilt feelings often believe that anything that happens that seems to be bad is because of what they did. That's how guilt and shame so often works and manifests itself. Something happens, something bad comes along. Oh, I'm reaping what I sowed. Oh, I know he forgives me, but there's consequences, and that's why I'm suffering this. That's why this has happened. Too often people's guilt drives them to interpret everything in light of their failure. And so people go through life either experiencing sorrow over their failure or fear over what their failure is going to cause to happen next. I just know that somebody's going to find out. It's going to come to light. Something's going to happen. You know, somewhere along the way those eggs are going to hatch and I'm going to reap this thing. A lot of metaphors going on there, don't I? The point is, they struggle with that. Think of all the ways people try to deal with their guilt. How much of what is called neurotic behavior is because of guilt? It has been said that many a person who are in a mental health facility would be healed if they could be freed from their feelings of guilt. So often that is what fuels so many people's reactions and how they deal with things. That's why so many times psychologists know we'll go right for that, trying to figure out what it is that you have feelings of guilt and shame about. And I'm speaking this to all of us. But how much of what we do our attempts to somehow deal with our guilt? How much of the alcohol that's consumed? How much of what we do in terms of drugs? How much overeating, etc., 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 are rooted in attempts to deal with, somehow feel okay about what we've done? Somehow trying to feel okay about our guilt. Some people actually cause themselves harm or bring on negative events just to punish themselves for what they did. So often, as you explore with people, you find that they actually have brought this thing on because they believe they have it coming. I deserve this. And so they actually sometimes set up negative things to punish themselves. How sad would you be as a parent to see your child do that? Think how God feels when he sees us doing it. See, at one level we say, yes, he forgives my sins and I'm going to heaven and all, and that's awesome. But there's a part of us still so often that won't let go. I've got to atone for it. He can't use me because of that. That certainly disqualifies me. Oh, what I did. oh, what I was a part of. And we punish ourselves, we suffer, we drag it along, and it keeps God from doing all He'd want to do in our lives. I wonder how much of what is called mental illness might not just be because they have not found a way to deal with guilt in the way that we so-called healthy people have. Think about it. You see, many people find ways to somehow cope with their guilt and deal with it, to keep it at such a level they can kind of function okay. And so we call them healthy. Whereas other people are just overwhelmed so much, we label them unhealthy. But the thing is, so often people, the key is just help me find some way to feel okay about what I did. And so what do we see people do? We rationalize it. Well, it's not as bad, I'm remembering. I'm sure it didn't hurt that person that much. See, they went on to have a life. And I'm not talking about what's been done to us, of course. I'm talking about what we did. And every one of us have done something. All have something. If you're, don't trot out before God how wonderful you are. He didn't have to go to the cross because you're so wonderful. And we have sinned and we've done things. We've hurt. We've abused. We and there are sins of commission, things we did, and there are sins of omission, things we should have done and didn't. And they're there. And an interesting thing, Christians don't have too much trouble saying everything BC, yeah, forgiven. Meaning everything before Christ. Everything before I came to the cross, yeah, all covered, all forgiven. We don't have too much trouble with the BC, but what about after? See, we need to understand grace in all this. But even as believers, good chance we've done something. What do I do with that? How do I relate to it? Well, some people rationalize it. Other people defend it. Well, I had to, or I got caught in this, and we try to explain it away. We say, well, it's not as bad as what they did. I got duped. I went along with the wrong crowd. And we have all these ways of trying to explain it or defend it, excuse it. Or we do this. We try to offset it with good deeds. Yeah, I did that thing. I can't believe I was into that. I can't believe I participated in that. I can't believe I let that happen, or I was with that person, or did that activity, or whatever it was. But I've really tried to be good sense. I mean, in balance, I've done a lot of really good deeds, and we find ourselves saying that. Oh, it was 20 years ago. And I've been really good since then. I'm sure my good outweighs it. Until all of a sudden, something provokes it. You were cruel. You hurt them. You did them wrong. But what? No, you did it. And up it comes. But Lord, I've done all this good. Is it somehow we're going to explain to Him and make it right in that way? That's not how we deal with this. As we'll see in a minute. How else do we handle our guilt feelings so often? Well, we accumulate things. We stay busy. Just don't let me think about what I did, what I was a part of. But all of those are simply attempts to make us feel okay about ourselves. And they don't work. Now, all this isn't to say that we aren't guilty at times. We are. Joseph's brothers were very guilty for what they did. David was guilty for what he did. The adultery he committed with Bathsheba, then had her husband killed so he could be with her. He was very guilty for what he did. And we are guilty for what we have done. And yes, we have done things we are guilty of. And so please, hear this in love, but hear it from God's heart. Not wanting just to put under the carpet, but get it dealt with today, I would ask each of us, how have you dealt with your guilt? Oh, don't answer out loud, of course, but would you let God speak to your heart right now? How have you dealt with your guilt? For some of you, I'd ask you, is it eating you up right now? If truth be told, your guilt is eating you up. You try to stay busy. You try to deny it. You try to harden your heart against it. Whatever you're doing, the goodbye. But the truth is, your guilt is eating you up. Again, maybe it's something you're into right now, or something that's pretty recent, or could be long ago. But it's eating you up. There are health consequences, spiritual health consequences going on. You wonder why you don't seem to hear from the Lord like you might. You don't experience His full work. Your emotions are cut off. Your relationships struggle because spending all this internal energy somehow trying to deal with your failure, your shame, your guilt. For others, though, more you got it neatly tucked away. At least you'd like to think you do. Maybe it's so neatly hidden you hadn't even thought about it for a long time. But it's still there. And all it takes is something, again, to provoke it. And up it comes. Never really dealt with it. Just somehow tried to compensate for it or something. Put somewhere you can try to live with it. So you might think that you've dealt with it by stuffing it really deep, ignoring it, whatever. But then again, something happens to remind you, to bring it up in a painful way, a remorseful way, just like Joseph's brothers. What can we do about it? What can we do with our guilt? Some people try to deal with their guilt like the man who wrote to the Internal Revenue Service. This gentleman wrote to the IRS. He said, "Gentlemen, enclosed you will find a check for $150. I cheated on my income tax return last year and have not been able to sleep ever since. If I still have trouble sleeping, I'll send you the rest. Sincerely, a taxpayer." Half-hearted efforts. Somehow just do enough to be okay with it. See, we laugh, but I hope we get that point. Attempts to deal with guilt through efforts on just the horizontal level will always be incomplete. David, King David, went from that shepherd boy to a king, and he was living in the king's house, the king's palace. That didn't protect him from his feelings of guilt. You can live in the nicest home in the area. You think there are people up... I won't pick an area. But you think there aren't people in the million-dollar houses that aren't just ravaged by guilt? You better believe it. A lot of that's what fuels somehow what they do. Somehow prove I'm a better person. They think it means by getting stuff or something. It's not. You're not going to heal it by getting things and living in a big house or something. The brothers in our story, they've been at home, getting married, having children, going on with life, but it hadn't changed how they related to what they did. It was still festering there inside of them. See, you won't find help in your living conditions. David suffered with guilt for at least a year. Joseph's brothers suffered with their guilt for at least 20 years. What does that tell us? Time does not heal guilt. Guilt is no respecter of time. Guilt doesn't say, "You know what, you struggled with this for 3 years now, I think I'll let you go." No. Time itself doesn't necessarily heal, guilt. How long are you going to drag around your guilt? Are you hoping that somehow next year it'll be better? 10 years from now, it won't bother me as much? That's not the way to get it dealt with, because every day we live with it is a ripoff. Perhaps one of the places where guilt hurts the most is how it separates us from all that God has for us. See, we don't come to God because of our guilt so often. "Oh, we know He loves us and He forgives. I'm going to heaven and all. But this one..." And we think He'll reject us because of it, or it disqualifies us, so I certainly can't go to Him. And just somehow He doesn't know already. He's the one putting His finger on it, saying, "We need healing here. We need to get this thing cleared up for good." How sad to stay away from the only cure because we believe it isn't the cure. How sad that is to be in that place. But what about when you have come to the Lord? What if, say, you have come to the Lord and you've asked Him to forgive you? But what if we do that and still feel guilty? You know, many a person that happens. I know I've gone through the steps and I ask God to forgive me and please forgive me that, Lord. And I know He says He does, but too often people still feel guilty about it. There's still that sense of shame about it. What then? At that point, we have a choice. Do I go with how I see it, or do I agree with how God declares it? See, I've got to decide how I'm going to relate to this thing in my life, this thing I did, this failure, this guilt. See, if I were to ask you as a Christian, those who received Christ as Savior, if I said to you, have you received Jesus Christ as your Savior? Do you have eternal life? And hopefully you'd say yes. And I say, based on what? Based on what He did on the cross. That if you have a right understanding of it, you understand. You haven't earned it. You don't deserve it. It's by grace and mercy He does that. So if I said to you, have you trusted Him for your future? Hopefully as a believer you'd say yes. But now I ask you, have you trusted Him for your past? Would you be willing today to say, God, I give you my past. I'm going to trust you for my past as well as my future. The word repent is the Greek metaneo. It means to think new, to think in a new way. It means to agree with God. Is it time to repent of your guilt? What do you mean by that? I prayed about it. No. Is it time to start thinking of it like God does? I'm going to start seeing it your way, God. I'm going to agree with how you say this thing is, how you relate to it. I'm going to quit putting myself in a prison that you don't. I'm going to quit putting myself under a punishment that's not from you. You see, we say, God, forgive me. He does. We still feel guilty. At that point, I decide when I'm set free. I decide how I'm going to punish, because I'm the one doing the punishing. And what a horrible place to be, thinking it's God. God, when are you going to forgive me? When He would love it, say, I have. Now, when are you going to receive it? When are you going to quit giving it that power in your life? Can you tell I'm into this? It's on my heart. Oh, that we'd be free from these things, that we would see it like God sees it. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, either that is true or you and I are in big trouble. If He isn't faithful, if He doesn't forgive us when I come, then I'm in trouble. Where else can I go? What can I do? But good news, He is faithful. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin. But now, when are you going to believe it? When are you finally going to see it His way? When do we apply it to the specifics that you've been letting the enemy beat you up with, you beat yourself up with? When is it time to be free of the guilt? Today's the day, if you choose to. If you choose to receive it. Are you ready this morning to let it go? To get it healed now. To no longer have that guilt, that shame that you've been dragging around. There's only one place. It isn't found on the horizontal. Only on the vertical. Let's let David show us what he found. I told you to stay in Psalm 32. Go back there. Go to Psalm 32 again. Let's let David show us what he found, and may we find the same thing. Psalm 32, verse 1. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. And we read this earlier. When I kept silent, my bones grew old. See, maybe that's where you are today. Through my groaning all the day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, capital Y. It's to God David's doing business with. And my iniquity, I haven't hidden it. I'm not trying to repress it, deny it, explain it, defend it. It's not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. That's the only way. For that specific guilt that you have in mind right now, that thing you did, that activity you entered into, whatever it is, this is it. This is how. See, when he kept silent, he says in verse 3, I groaned all day long. Your hand was heavy upon me. What's he mean by that? Not that God was trying to squash him, but God was putting his finger on it to heal it. Come on, this is in the way. This is holding you back. Time for you to be forgiven, to be healed of this. Well, how'd that occur? Verse 5. I acknowledge my sin to you. That's how it happens. This morning I'd ask you, do you suffer with feelings of guilt? First things first. If you're here this morning, you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior, the guilt you're feeling is because you are. It's called conviction. God, the Holy Spirit's job is to come along to each person and say, come on, there is this in your life that's going to keep you out of heaven. There is this in your life that you can't stand before God with it there, but he offers to forgive you. He offers to cleanse it. Will you receive what he did on the cross? Will you receive that payment? If you haven't done that, then before we wrap it up, go to the prayer room, go see Rudy, our prayer captain, one of the prayer partners, and say, I need to start there. But this morning, for most here, you've done that. You're a Christian. And you've received Jesus as Savior. But you struggle regarding something in your past. God has said he's forgiven you, that you are having trouble laying hold of that. You're having trouble seeing it from his viewpoint. It's time to believe him. Really heart believe him as to what he says about that. Now, no shortcuts. You must confess it to him. Don't dance around, explain it, anything like that. You must come to him and confess it and ask him. And again, guilt doesn't respect the passing of time. If it's there, it's there. Admit it. Begin by admitting you've got a sense of guilt over something. You remember, notice, it was Joseph's plea. Think about it. It was Joseph's plea that they particularly remember. It was 20 years ago, but they can still hear him in the pit crying. See, that's what said. They remember, they say, oh, remember how he pled with us, but we wouldn't listen to him. Funny how there's certain things that stick out when it comes to guilt. It almost doesn't make sense, but we remember that part of the event. Is there a sight or a sound or a smell or something that when it comes on, you're there? You remember what you did, and it all flashes. But you just, I remember that. You drive by that place, you see that thing, you hear a song, wham. And they remember him crying out, you remember something right now. And that's what seems to be part of the trigger point. They declare, we are truly guilty. In verse 21 of our text, they said, we are truly guilty. You got to start there. Make sure you acknowledge your guilt before God. Before this day is over, get alone somewhere and do it all you can do and acknowledge your guilt before God specifically and ask him for the forgiveness he wants you to experience. Confess what you did. Stop denying it or hardening your heart to it or trying to bury it. There's only one thing that will cleanse us from our guilt, and that's the blood of Jesus Christ received, applied to our lives. Won't you let him do that today for you? Won't you let him give you a new start? I'm going to invite Tim and the worship team up, but we're not done. We got to do some business now. As the team comes up, I want to set before you an opportunity for you to apply this. How I pray by the time we're done, there's a big pile of guilt left in here when we go out those doors. In a moment, the team is going to lead us in a song. And during that song, if you recognize that this applies to you, there's an area of guilt. And you've done all these things to try to hide from it, deny it, whatever it is. It's time for you to be free from it. And so during this time, Mother, I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask you to come down front and tell us what it is. No, we're not going to do that. Everybody goes, whew. But I'm going to ask you, to deal with God, because he does know. You know, it's funny, for those of us who've known the Lord for a while, we kind of forget what it's like to receive the Lord. And so the pastor gives an invitation. Everybody wants to receive Jesus, come down front. And we sit there and go like, what's the big deal? Why don't they get up? This is so easy. Yeah, remember when you did it? Oh, man, they're going to see me. They're going to think I'm wrong. I don't want to stick out. Well, now we get to be reminded what that's like, because I'm speaking to you, believer. Now it's time for you to say, you know, I don't care what others think. God, I want to make this the day where I leave a whole bunch of junk in here. Oh, I'm forgiven. I'm going to heaven, but there's guilt in my life. And I want to ask you, God, to specifically forgive me of that thing. So I can be, I'm going to give you an opportunity, just a moment, to stand. And in standing, you're saying, God, I'm going to agree now to see it like you do. That the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses from all sin, including this thing. And I'm going to go out here leaving it for the staff here to clean up. Just leave it a big pile right here. Let's pray. Father, we've come to this important, important point. Again, Father, knowing that you brought all this up, not that we could go out and just have a head time of kind of talking it over. Gee, that was interesting. But a heart confrontation. Because we are your children and you grieve when a child of yours has guilt that they shouldn't. Dragging around shame and remorse when you want to set free. Father, believing that this morning there's a work you want to do in our midst, I ask you to touch hearts now. That, Lord, you'd move across this place and it would be a morning of a fresh start. In that area, a setting free, in that specific area, Lord, that you see it, you know it's held them back from all you'd have, Lord. There's guilt. This morning you want to flood them with peace and forgiveness and joy where there's been shame and guilt. So, Lord, I ask you to move in this time and in this place, Lord. And I ask it in Jesus' name. While the team leads us in the song, if you'd be willing to stand, not that standing is what does it, but if you'd be willing to stand to say, this morning, I want to agree with you on this area of my life, this guilt. I'm going to quit paying the price for it. I've given you my future. I now give you my past. I give you this thing I did or should have done or wherever it is. God, I'm giving you this guilt. Help me receive your healing in this area. All you have to do is stand, and then I want to pray for you. I'm going to pray for us as a group. If anybody, I trust you'll have the boldness to stand and declare that. But if so, just stand, and then I'll lead us in prayer in just a moment. Let's go for it. David said, I acknowledge my sin to you, and my iniquity I have not hidden. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you, speaking to the Lord, he said, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. In just a moment, for those of you who stood, I'm just going to say a word of prayer for you. I said earlier, I encourage you, before this day's out, get alone with the Lord and kind of do some more business with him specifically. Time and context right now doesn't allow us to do that in an out loud way, one by one. So go make sure you do that. But this can be, and I pray it is the time that your standing says right now you're going to agree with God. From this moment on, you're going to see it like he sees it, forgiven, cleansed. Oh, it might come along and try to nip at you again, you know, try to get your attention, but you're going to declare, nope, that one's settled. Matter of fact, in a moment I'm going to say a word of prayer, and during this time of prayer, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence. And that's what I want it to be. Please, not out loud. But there are things only you can pray that I can't pray for you. So in that moment of silence, in the quietness of your heart, not out loud, just between you and God, during that moment of silence, I'm going to invite each one who's standing, would you confess that to God? Don't explain to him why and defend it and how you aren't such, you know, I'm basically a good person or something. Don't go there. Just in the quietness of your own heart, not out loud, take that quiet time and confess what you've done. Ask him to specifically forgive you for it. And then would you thank him and tell him, I'm now going to believe what you've said about it. I'm going to agree with you on it. This could be a new start, Lord. You say it's forgiven. That is, as far as the east is from the west, I'm going to now leave here. I'm going to leave that guilt right here, God. Leave right here in the sanctuary. So I invite you to do that during this time. Let's pray. Father, you saw this moment, well, from eternity past. And you saw this morning, all morning long, as we were getting ready, Father, as we came here and sat down, and we had all these things going on in our thoughts, you had this on your heart, that each one who's standing now would be set free from this prison of guilt, be set free from just the burden of the weight of the shame and remorse. That whatever this specific thing is, you saw it, and like a parent for a child, you have grieved on the price being paid. Lord, you designed this, and now, Father, you've spoken. Father, you caused them to stand, and you see every heart. Thank you for that. So, Father, it is my privilege and joy to lift each one now to you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, do what only you can do, but what you've promised to do. Would you, by the power of the Holy Spirit now, flood each person with your forgiveness, with your cleansing in that specific area. I pray you'd give a peace where there's been a turmoil. I pray there'd be a joy where there's been unrest and shame. I pray you'd set free, a captive set free in every way in this time. While all our heads are bowed, as I said, I'm going to allow for a moment of silence now. Please, not out loud. But in the quietness of your own heart, in this moment of silence, confess that thing to him. Ask him to specifically forgive you. And then thank him that it is settled. And make a commitment that you're going to begin to see it. You're going to begin to look at it the way he does. Let's take a moment of silence and do that. Lord, it's almost like I can see you put your hand on each person. Father, it's almost like I can see you going around the room and just trying to touch every son and daughter and to say, hey, I know, I love, I forgive, I cleanse. Lord, help them to hear you saying that. Not audibly, Lord, unless you choose to, but Lord, just in their hearts. Would you speak heart to heart with each one and just help sense your hand now, removing all that junk and flooding them with your love and your peace and how you see them loved and just that new creation that you've made them. At peace that passes understanding. I pray, Lord, you'll touch each one now. And then, Father, I pray, would you help them? Would you help each one to leave it here? Father, help them as they go out just to have that new sense of a lightness to their walk. Their walk with you, a joy, because on this day and in this place, you dealt with it. And so, Lord, for that, we thank you. Thank you for the peace and the hope and the joy and the life, the forgiveness that we find in you. For each one who stood, Lord, thank you now. It's a settled issue. Forgiven, gone, cleansed. Thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's all stand. If you're in need of prayer, there'll be prayer partners by the prayer room still. Please get prayer. If you have anything specific going on in your life, you desire to experience it. And well, we've covered much ground. You've been, as usual, awesome, awesome students of the heart. And I pray indeed that we'll all go out of here rejoicing and resting in the work he's doing in our lives, individuals and fellowship, the love that's behind all this. Father, I pray for us as a fellowship, individually and collectively now, Lord. Lord, as we head out, we know, yeah, enemies are going to throw stuff. The past wants to come along. Lord, overwhelm it all with you. Give us your take. Keep us right there in your heart view of this whole thing. And let us, Lord, I pray for all of us, that we'll be a people who walk in the victory and the peace and the cleansing and the forgiveness and all we've found in you. Thank you, Lord. No condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Those called according to your purposes. Those who belong to you, thank you for that. So, Lord, we give it to you. We go forward in you. Excited to see now, Lord. Excited to see as our lives are open, free from all that, for you to do your complete work. And may it all be in the end to your glory. So thank you now. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close the song together.